Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us today regarding that, regarding our own lives. Make us those that use your mind and our minds subservient to yours to think. Teach us how to do that. We receive that. Amen. We've gotten to last argument we talked about. We spoke about the tertium quid. We talked about the reduction in the deductive logic. We'll talk about that more in depth later on, I'm hoping. We talked about the tertium quid being a dangerous fallacy because we all tend to do it, and it is not the way that God is lined up. The tertium quid is a fallacious third choice that we want a Mr. In-between. We want something that's not quite too radical and something that, well, you know, we don't want to be like the world out there, and so we wind up being nothing. And Jesus is not real happy with that. And when we come up with this fallacious tertium quid, third choice, it causes actually, and we do it, it's almost in our subconscious. Really, you don't ever, one of the reasons that we do the logic course is to kind of confront you where you are. I know that that's a shock that anything like that would happen at IMI, but part of it is to arguments that you have in your subconscious, not unconscious, but subconscious, to make them rise up to the top. Oh, wait, I actually think that way. Oh, wait, I don't really ponder that. So many things that we do and say we don't really actually ponder, but it's actually there. So we talked about that one of the most dangerous that you can have. And now we come to my favorite fallacy and argument, and that is reducio ad absurdum. Reducing an argument to its absurdity. And in other words, taking it to the end of its logical conclusion. Now, I told you guys that one of the things that I was trying to do with this new stuff on logic is take the logic course that I had that was studying Jesus and his use of logic and take that course, but also bring in the arguments that were the very first logic course that we did on the fallacies that are used in these King James only books and pamphlets. And listen, these things are embarrassing. When you read them, you go, you've got to be kidding. You didn't actually say that. And they did in print and put their name on it. And, you know, all of us make mistakes, but some of these are just, well, absurd. And so we're going to look at some of the arguments. Now, please listen to me. In none of the arguments will you hear me putting down the King James Bible. That's absolutely not what the point is. Nor will you hear me questioning the King James Bible as being the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God stands. Mankind has tried to destroy it, being led by Satan. He has attempted to. It has not worked. All sorts of ways it's come up we're changing this word and that word and the whole thing of it. The Catholic Church for centuries made sure that no one had it. They still work at that at times, which is really sad. But the King James was quite the deal when it came along. It really was. It wasn't the first English Bible, but it was the one that really got pushed out there. It was a revision. And we're going to talk about this a whole lot, but some of these things are at least interesting and important for you to know. The King James was not a, okay, let's go stand alone. It was meant to be a revision of the Bishop's Bible, which was used pretty widely in the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And James wanted something a little different. There's a lot of people out there, and I've not seen good documentation on this, although I have suspected it for a good while. They put these things out there. It may or may not be true. I've not seen good documentation. I've seen people saying, this is true, here's what happened, and writing it all down. But some of it is hearsay, and I've not seen, it may be out there, I wish I could find it, some good documentation about the following, is that one of the reasons James wanted this is because he was trying to make sure his throne was solidified. The church in those days was a power to be reckoned with. Now, it would be wonderful if it was a power to be reckoned with because it was full of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was a power to be reckoned with because of the political influence and the thinking influence that the church had. I don't think we often realize, because you guys have grown up in one of the weirdest times. When I was a kid, television was just beginning to be common. When I was in high school, if you had a color television, whoa. I mean, I remember when I lived in Bertram, and a family, I don't know what was coming on television. I have no idea. Maybe it couldn't have been the Super Bowl. I don't think that was happening yet. Anyway, maybe it was. I don't know. They were going to have whatever it was, and back in those days, maybe they were going to show the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, Moses. Moses probably looked like Charlton Heston. I'm sure he did. Lifted weights and anyway, whatever it was. But they invited a bunch of people over because they had a color television. Not a color monitor. Not a big flat screen TV that you're going to watch DVD on. Not VHS. Certainly not Beta. What? No, it was coming on, and you watched it then. You guys have grown up with, everybody's got a television. Everybody's got a bunch of televisions. And then everybody's got these things, and it's amazing. And these things are being thrown away now because of other weird things that are going on. And so it's been a really strange time. You didn't have until last century. Oh, I'm getting so old. You didn't have till last century television and radio. To get news, you went down to the town square. When a preacher came into town, everybody went to hear him because that was the only entertainment around. Boy, things were bad. When the politician came into the area, you went to hear him, so you knew to vote for. You actually went. The train was there. Woo. I mean, some of this stuff is weird, you know. I mean, it's just really not that far back. When I lived in Bertram, you didn't dial anyone's number on the phone. My best friend literally had a phone on the wall that you picked it up and you cranked it. And you, by that cranking, it sent an impulse to the operator in Bertram, and she got on the phone and said, who do you want to talk to? And you didn't tell them a number, you told her my name. You want to talk to Frank Darter? Okay. And they plugged you in and rang the phone. That's when I was this guy was a kid. Okay? You don't think I'm old, I'm telling you. To solidify that throne, what you used was, you had to use means of communication. The means of communication was the church. You could send around the town crier, and that might do some good, but when the preacher stood up and said, King Jim is a good old boy, everybody went, hey, yeah, all right, let's vote for him next time around. It wasn't so much the votes, you didn't want the unvotes. Unvotes tended to shorten you. And boy, they cut your head off real quick. They didn't like you. And James was trying to solidify things. And if you look in the King James Bible, there's a lot of things that we, words that we use, bishop, all these things were brought in from the Catholic Church and the Church of England. Those terms were brought in on purpose. And it was, if you'll kind of scratch my back, well, I'll scratch yours type thing. And so the language began to be used, not Elizabethan English, but some of the things that we look at and see. A perfectly good, fine Bible. Again, nothing against it other than we just passed up its 400th birthday. I've made the point before, the language that I used in college is considerably different than the language that we use now. It's still English, but as we have pointed out, mouse doesn't mean rodent anymore. Dog means rodent. And, all sorts of different things change in the way that we talk, the things that we communicate. And that was 400 years ago, a different continent, not just a different country. I mean, the Brits will look at you quite funny when you talk. I mean, they'll chuckle, oh, those Americans, and their inability to use English. And the telly and the lift and all of those strange things those folks talk about over there. It's a different language. I mean, it really is. You can get an English language or you can get an American English dictionary. If it's English, you very well may get English and wonder what in the world they're talking about. So that part is different. Again, just so many things are different. We don't talk like that. And that's the one thing that I've got against it. And if you want to call against it, it's I don't talk like that. And some of the arguments are sad. You should learn to talk like that. Thou dost not talk like that. Maketh my day, thou dost not. I have not had a problem with one of the other reasons for the King James was to bring it into the vernacular of the people. The vulgar language, they would call it. By vulgar simply meant at that time, before the language changed, it meant common. And the common man needed to understand not Latin, but the language that they spoke. And so that was also one of the reasons for, even though there were English versions out there. But to learn to speak, I have to learn to speak in that dialect of English is a bit much. But some of these arguments, and we're going to talk about them right now, the argumentum ad absurdum, argument to absurdity. And just with some of these arguments, they're, like I said, they're sort of embarrassing. And I'm going to read you a statement out of one of these books. I need to bring the books out and let you see them. Things like, what is the real word of God? New Age versions. That's another winner. It's got a dragon on the front of it. So you can understand. These things are full of innuendo, half-truths, and they're just great, great for logic class. I mean, I'm sorry, they are. They're great. They're great. Here's the quote. And I'm just going to read it to you the way it's in the book. What Bible do you think is the real Word of God? The King James Version. Now, that's the way it's in there. The question is there, and then, fortunately for you, because you are stupid, they answer it. Okay? What Bible do you think is the... Let's do it again. What Bible do you think is the real Word of God? Now, what Bible, indicating there are different Bibles, do you think is the real Word of God, the King James Bible? Now, his statement is, the King James Version is the only real Word of God. What Bible do you think is the real Word of God, the King James Version? Again, with your logic hats on, we've done this before. If the King James Version is the only real Word of God, then all other versions must be non-real or false. They have to be false by inference in this person's logic. Also, by inference, since we all know, what brings about fruit in a Christian? Yeah, the Word. If you abide in me, Spirit, my Word's abide in you. There's the Word. Ask whatever you wish. By this is my Father glorified. The parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow. And so what? That's good. So what? Hey, well, he sowed the Word. The sower went out to sow the Word. And it is the Word. There's not anything else. The other books can be nice. They may encourage us. They may really get in our... But they are not the Word of God. And it's the Word of God where fruit comes from. If that is so, then godly fruit can only come from the real Word of God, the King James Version. Now, I of course, would kind of argue that, but we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's go on with the argument. Before 1611, there was no King James Bible, and it was only widely used in England. Therefore, before 1611, every believer, and I mean this goes back to when Noah was writing his version of the English Bible. Remember, the only real version is the King James Bible. We're taking this, reducing it to its absurdity. All other Bibles before 1611 were therefore false Bibles. Now, we're only going to go back to the time of Christ in doing this, though, but let's go back because one of the other things that they like to bring about is the Textus Receptus. Now, this bears a little stopping and talking a little bit about some of this stuff. And we will, I've got some other notes that I'm going to bring up on the King James that I want us to talk about some. But the Textus, and it's Textus, not Texas. The Textus Receptus is a Greek transcript. Now, it is of a persuasion. There were two schools, the Alexandrian. Oh my goodness, I should have brought my notes. We'll go into this in greater detail because I just went blank on the other one. I'll get those notes. What? Byzantine. Thank you. And one was older than the other. And Alexandrian, if I remember correctly, is the older. Byzantine, thank you, sir. You've been studying that. I forgot about that. You're into this. The Byzantine, he's going to give it to us in Greek here in a few minutes. So you guys get ready. At least it's left or right. The Textus Receptus comes from And Alexandria, where's Alexandria? Egypt. Don't get to answer all the questions. Greek, not geography. No, you did fine, John. I'm just picking on you. It's in Greece. I mean, Greece. Egypt. It's in Greece now. I said it. It's in Egypt. Byzantine is going to be where, Johnny? Byzantine. In the Byzantines, with them Byzantites. Yeah, the Byzantiners. More eastern group, in other words, out of the Byzantine Empire, Turkey, those areas over in there. And what happened was, is there were different Greek manuscripts of these two groups. Now, I know you're going, okay, well, wow. Because of history and people writing these, copying these things down, remember they didn't have copiers, you copied it down, and just like language is different, we speak English in England. We speak English in the United States. In Australia, no one's quite sure. I mean, they've got a completely different dictionary. They are strange. Anyway, but they've got some really cool words. It's weirder animals, but anyway. They speak English there too. It's different. It's because it's on a different continent, and the thing, well, so the Word of God's different. Oh, we can't trust it. Deep breath. The differences, and there are differences, that are there. And I've studied this. I've looked at it. I'm not a pro at it. I'm not an expert. But it doesn't take a lot of study to find out that the people that are really scholars, that really have looked in this, and if you say, well, does this change anything theological? They'll look at you like, are you okay? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, it's not there. The Comma Johanna may not be in the Byzantine, because it was added in by a pope and a few other people. But most of these other things that are of, that would have any impact on you are not there. The word of may be in instead of, you know, it's small things like that. Maybe a different in spelling of a word, but that's it. You understand, it's really not that huge. It's just not that huge. But the King James people want it to be this huge. You don't believe it, you're going to die. That's it. You ain't going to heaven. And so they're willing to use all sorts of strange arguments, which we're going to talk about. The Textus Receptus is not a true manuscript. It is not a true manuscript. The Textus Receptus, Erasmus was the man that put this together. Correct me if I'm wrong. Correct. Okay. Hate it when there's somebody who knows what they're talking about here. Erasmus was a monk and a Greek scholar. He was also a humanist. And we'll talk about that. I mean, this man was a humanist, big time. I'll probably repeat this, but he is the guy that brought into our law systems a thing called no-fault divorce. At one time, you couldn't just go, I'm sick of this person, I'm tired of it, I want to go somewhere else. And in the United States, you can, in fact, on almost any country, you can do that. Don't know if you can do that in Muslim countries, live, but in the United States, and you can. Erasmus is the good man that brought that about. And there are other things that he did, but we'll talk about that later in some of our other more fallacious arguments. But Erasmus, being a Greek scholar, wanted to do study on Greek manuscripts. And he wanted there to be a central manuscript that sort of took everything and agreed. Because here's another little cute one. There are no Greek manuscripts. There is not any Greek manuscript that completely agrees with any other Greek manuscript. They may be tiny. It may be a Greek comma. Or some, whatever it may be. But it does, none of them, are they wrong? No. No, everything's just fine. It's small things that the disagreement and agreement doesn't change one bit of really what we're looking at. And you can often tell the wording was supposed to be this. And that's how do scholars do it? They line up, 100 Greek manuscripts that they get from different places, and they go, which ones, the majority, we'll put it that way, 99 out of 100 said it this way. Which one, what are you going to use? The 99 that said it this way. Unless there is some compelling reason that the one is correct. And there's usually not. And what he did was he sent out a form letter to 300 and something people, if I remember correctly, that had different Greek manuscripts. And he said, I want to do a study on these Greek manuscripts, and I want to take those things and study them and boil it down into manuscripts that these things agree on. And he got over 100 responses from his form letter. And he took those and he studied and he filtered things out, and he came up with a centralized Textus Receptus, okay? And it's called the Textus Receptus because in one of the publications of it, the publisher, in a prefix to that, put in the phrase, this is from the texts that were received. Do you understand? He sent out a form letter, and what you have before you is from the texts that were received. And they said it in Latinus. Okay? And it came out Textus Receptus. But when you say Textus Receptus, whoa! You see, it's suddenly very, it's holy, and it's supposed to. Why? It's the received text. Well, it's actually not the received text. It's a boiling down of a bunch of texts that were received. Everybody understand? That's what the Textus Receptus is. Either way, the Textus Receptus was from the Byzantine, group of Greek transcripts. What's the word I'm looking for, Johnny? Well, manuscripts, I'm sorry, manuscripts. And what we have, we'll go into this in more detail later on, a lot of times with Greek manuscripts, what you have is only bits and pieces. In fact, there is no, this is another shocker, there is no complete, and by complete, I mean the whole Bible, Greek Bible that is from way back then. In other words, no Christian ran around with a Greek Bible on one big scroll, and the people didn't have that. You had bits and pieces, and what we have in existence is only bits and pieces of these things here and there. And we may have complete books of things, which obviously we do, but a lot of times we'll have bits and pieces, and they'll look at that, okay, and they study that. Erasmus took these, and by the way, the Textus Receptus, do you remember how many times it's been revised? The Textus Receptus, don't tell the King James people, has been revised over and over and over again. Erasmus did it himself a number of times. Oh, he didn't like this, and so he revised something. And the King James, that's why they tell you, get it, 1611 King James. We'll talk about it. But the King James has been revised a number of times because of different things that they found. Oh, wrong word here. And small words are important. I'm not in any way making light of that small words, but the disagreements that they would make you think are so big are really not that big. I bring all of that about because the King James was from the Textus Receptus. And the Textus Receptus had a beginning also. And that was published first in 1516. So let's go back and we'll say, okay, not 1611, 1516, just to make it a little bit nicer. It's still not nice. That means every believer for the first 1500 years of Christianity only had what kind of Bibles? False. They only had false Bibles. And until, now the King James people really get down to it, and they really do mean the English thing. So let's go back to 1611. So for the first 1,611 years of Christianity, people only had false Bibles. Now, think about it, it gets worse because it's actually longer. They just publish the thing, and they publish it, and it's not going to be a bestseller because nobody had any money. And it cost a lot to publish things and print these things. Books were expensive. They were the televisions, high-priced computers of their day. And it was a popular Bible, but it took a long time before it became widespread because printing was expensive. Either way, the point is for the first 1,600 years of Christianity, everybody was wrong. Now, that brings in a lot of folks. Now, let's go on with another part of their argument. I need to update these things, but when I wrote this, the latest census, not the latest, one of the latest, was the 1990 census. And I know it, lots happened since then. But the population on the earth at that time was 5.3 billion. Of that 5.3 billion, only, are you ready for this, 437 spoke English. That's 8%. We don't even give it double digits. 8%. 119 French, 124 Japanese, 844 million Mandarin, 331 million Spanish. It goes on and on. 92% of the world's population, 92% of the world's population only had what kind of Bibles? False. They were false Bibles. An even smaller percentage spoke Canadian. And they had only false Bibles. They probably would have used King James, or Queen James in this case. Right. Folks, do you hear the arrogance of this? The British were known to be arrogant. But we bought into it. And it's so silly. You got to have the white guy's Bible. I mean, you do. That's it. You've got to have the one that speaks the right language, Bible. I've told this story before. But, after I taught this at Eagle Mountain, Bob Norville was at a church, and this church brought in one of these King James only people. And Bob said, if I'd have known he was going to be there, we wouldn't have gone, but we ought to get stuck there on that Sunday. They went. The guy did his deal, and when he finished, Bob went up to him and said, he had listened, way to go, Bob. And Bob said, what about the Chinese? Yeah, come on, yeah, that's right. How'd you say come on in Chinese? Come on, yeah. Come on, it'll work. Anyway, Bob said, all right, what about the Chinese? The guy looked at him and said, they can learn to read English. As I've said before, Nathan Ritchie, who's really big, and Joe Miller, who is also really big, and a few other really big Eagle Mountain guys were there, and they drug Bob Norville out. He was telling me the story, and he turned beet red. I mean, he was just, and if you know Bob, that's not a good thing. Former Navy SEAL, might be able to hurt you. He had left his machine gun at home at that time. I was glad. He was just ranting and raving when we talked. Well, I wouldn't call it talking, but as I was listening. And, you know, what? This is awful. This has got nothing to do with Christian charity, for sure. This is ridiculous. They can learn to read English. But that is the depth to which these people believe this stuff and will push it on you. Almost 2,000 years of non-English-speaking martyrs, including William Tyndale, the man that did the first one, first English Bible. Leaders of the Reformation, Martin Luther. Do we forget that he did not speak Elizabethan English as we would see on the movies? But in fact, it was Deutsch. Yeah. By the way, Martin Luther did a translation of the Bible into German. Heretic. Anyway. Current Chinese and African Christians, all stronger in their faith, I might add, than I, walking with the Lord in ways that I do not walk. And I am going to say that, well, they don't have Christ in their life because they don't read the King James Bible. Argumentum ad odd in this case, absurdum. Now, we see Jesus using this, and he says, so what you're saying, you guys, are you really listening? Remember the argument that we're doing here is in Matthew 12. Are you guys, you almost want to, if we didn't lose something in the translation, are you guys really saying this in public? Let me get this straight. You're saying I'm casting out Satan by the power of Satan? This is not real good cooperation. You know, just, I mean, again, what did he do? He took it to its absurd end. These, like I said, these are fun things to do. Another example of this is evolution. I did this to a guy one time, a guy that was in the Prairie Dog City with me, and the cubicle next door. He was a good liberal. And I brought up the fact, he wasn't even a biology major or minor or anything. He was sociology, I think. And I brought up to him that we were talking about evolution, and I said the theory of evolution is the reason that Hitler did what Hitler did. He got all over me. So what, you can't say that. Stalin and Hitler both said that their reason for doing what they were doing was because they believed in the theory of evolution. And when I said, this is what this brings about, he said, you can't say that. They said it. And he didn't want to go there. That can't be. But it is. The reason for the killing of the Jews, the killing of the Polish people, was because the Germans had been taught. You were taught this in elementary school. You were taught that Jews, Polish, Gypsies, etc., were subhuman. They were subhuman. That's pretty amazing. Well, we in the United States would never do anything like that. I don't know if it was ever in the textbooks, but it was taught. Now, wasn't it? It had to be taught. Somewhere along the line, it was taught. Blacks, they're okay. That's okay. But why? They are less than human. So it's okay to enslave them. And the reason for it, though, was evolutionary theory, not the Bible. And they would believe it. People, well, okay, guess it's, you know, it's fine. They're less than human. Now, I've got, I need to probably try to find this one so you can hear some of the things that Darwin said about blacks and about women. And women, and now I'm quoting from Darwin here, so I'm not saying this, don't hurt me. But Darwin made the statement that women simply had not evolved. Okay? Put down your forks and your knives, please. I didn't say it. He did. He said that their the cranium was smaller. Yeah, of course, there's no evidence for this, but there's no evidence for anything else he said hardly either. There's evidence, but don't get me wrong. He came to really wrong conclusions. And Hitler and others have just jumped on that bandwagon. That's all they did. Slave owners, slave traders, it doesn't matter. They're subhuman. Hitler put it this way. This is a quote from him. "I freed Germany from the stupid and degrading fallacies of conscience and morality. We will train young people before whom the world will tremble. I want young people capable of violence, imperious, relentless, and cruel." He got them too. That's what they did in the public schools in Germany. And by the way, his was the beginning of youth groups. I mean, this is the man that started, you know, the separation of the youth and to train them that way. They had, if you don't know, there was an organization called Hitler Youth, the Hitler Youth. And they were trained from very young that you, whatever Uncle Adolf said, you followed. And it was true. And they hated Jews. And to kill a Jew was nothing. Although I found it very interesting, there was a group, a division. It was at least a division of men. The Eisenstaatsgruppen. These Germans in their words. Eisenstaatsgruppen. I think that's the pronunciation. And their job, when the German army, the Wehrmacht, went through a town on their conquering, they would go through, and the Eisenstaatsgruppen came in. Interesting statistic about this group. They had more PhDs in this group, more PhDs in this group than any other division in any army in all of World War II, full of PhDs. Their job? Find Jews, find people that were physically not perfect, that were maybe twisted up. Someone with scoliosis would work. Down syndrome would be just fine. But especially Jews, subhumans. And they would take them outside of the village and shoot them by the thousands. But as the war went on, some of these men started being bothered. They didn't believe in God. They were quite naturalist in their training. And that's when they started coming up with the death camps. This is affecting some of these people badly. Himmler himself, and I thought this was, well, a sick story, I thought, ha-ha, Himmler is the man who was behind the Jewish destruction and these camps. He wanted to one day watch a killing. He got too close when they shot brains splattered on the front of his uniform. It said he turned very green and threw up. And said, I've seen enough and left. Keep up the good work, though. What happened? His humanness broke through for just a short time. Reality that, wait a second, that was gray human matter that splattered upon me. That was a human being a few minutes before. Well, that was Hitler's thing. In Mein Kampf, which is his book of my struggle, which, by the way, he told everyone what he was going to do. He wrote this book, My Struggle. He said, this is what I'm going to do. Quote, if nature, okay, we're over into Darwin, nature does not wish that weaker individuals should mate with stronger. She wishes even less that a superior race, like the Germanic race, should intermingle with an inferior, like the Jewish race. Why? Because in such a case, her efforts throughout hundreds and thousands of years to establish an evolutionary higher state of being may thus be rendered futile. That's a quote. If you were a German and you were married to somebody Jewish, there were going to be serious issues in 1939. There were going to be serious issues, perhaps for you, but definitely for them. And you better come up with some way to get your spouse and children out of that country. And you were certainly considered a traitor after the war began if you did anything with someone Jewish. You would then be killed because of these kind of statements. This stuff is pretty heavy. But I bring it up because I think we need to understand something. In fact, I was speaking with someone just recently, and they brought up, I was talking with my mother, and she made the statement, we are at the end of all things. And I think we may be close to the end of all things. Evil has permeated all of the world. It's amazing to look at. But the depth of it is amazing. We call good evil. We call evil good. And we can stick our heads in the sand and say that that was back then. And it wasn't that far back then. We can say in the United States, slavery, well, that was over 100 years ago, 150 years ago now. That's not that far back then. And the racial prejudice that came along after it, which I often think it was worse after than during and before, because there was such hatred because of the Reconstructionist stuff that went on. And the belittling of the races around us, the hatred, the killing, the things that went on, that have gone on in the United States, because I know you're of a different race, and you're not as good as I am, you're not as smart as I am. You don't have the right to be using my air. I want your job. This is where a lot of it came from in Germany, is the Jews had all the money. It wasn't that long ago that, it still happens. You every once in a while, somebody that is anti-Semitic will pop up in the news, making statements that the Jews have all the money and we've got to get it. You know, this is just like in Nazi Germany. We've got to stop this. The Jews have all the money. And might I add something here is that I need a Savior. And the world needs a Savior. I am capable of hatred. I'm capable of violent anger. I'm capable of all sorts of things. And so are you. We don't like to admit it. We don't want to actually look at it, but it's true. And we don't want the history of mankind that wasn't that long ago to be here with us, but it's here. We can't look too badly at Hitler when we've actually outgunned him when it comes down to just killing babies. Oh, I can't believe he killed those children. I mean, he put them in a gas chamber and killed them. They would just shoot them. Wasn't a big deal. My goodness. So it's better when we do it in the sterility of a hospital? Darwin himself stated, when commenting on the American Civil War, for those of you that don't know, the deaths in the American Civil War, 1 million dead. A million dead? What was the American deaths in World War II? I think we're a little over 300,000. Now those are people. Don't get me wrong; they're all individuals. As Stalin put it, one death is a travesty. 1,000 deaths is a statistic. That was Stalin, who killed more people than Hitler did. But we didn't say much about it because he was one of our allies at the time. Not a really good one, but you know, we're not going to say anything about it. Darwin stated himself, commenting on the American Civil War, in the long run, 1 million horrid deaths would amply be repaid in the cause of humanity. Why? Because evolutionists are going, if they died, they were obviously, remember, survival of the fittest, not those that were fit. And so they died. Glad to get them out of the gene pool. But it appears to me, Master Darwin, that someone has just made a judgment about who's supposed to be in the gene pool and who's not supposed to be in the gene pool. As a bumper sticker I saw one time said, the only people that are in favor of abortion is those that have already been born. He later stated, this is Darwin, looking at the world at no distant date, what an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by the higher civilized races throughout the world. Hallelujah. Somebody is sitting saying, here's the lower races. And somebody else is saying, here are the higher races. This is Darwin that these people love to quote. Let's take it to its end result. Let's take it to the fact that Stalin and Hitler, the reason for their destruction, the reason for the Holocaust was evolutionary theory. They believed it. And that's the reason for it, and it's the reason for killing that's going on today. A heavy afternoon. Any questions or comment on what we have done so far and talked about so far? Sir,
when you were talking about the Greek manuscripts, is that why the NIV left out verses from the ancient?
Yes. So let's go back to that. We're going to have to stop here in just a little bit. We'll stop let's just do some discussion for a little bit here, and we can talk about this in more in depth. And I'll bring some of my papers on these things and books and let y'all see some of this. But the arguments go like this. And remember, we have two, what's the word that they use? Traditions. Thank you. Byzantine tradition, Alexandria tradition. Alexandrian is older. Okay? It's older. Now, we're going to talk about these arguments later on, because one of the arguments that is put forth with when in arguing about these two traditions is that Alexandrian is older. If it's older, this is logic, and not bad. If it is older, it is closer to the original. Okay? And so, therefore, it should be more accurate. But just because it's closer to the original doesn't necessarily mean it's more accurate. We could say that, and the people that came along and began to do the research in these things got a hold of these older manuscripts. And they said, these are older, and being older, they are probably closer to the original. And they're not that much different than the Byzantine. Okay? So, we'll use the older. And you don't see a lot of difference, despite the King James only people saying it with these things, but you do see some, and it's like that. The NIV leaves out verses, if you've looked at it. Big chunk of the end of Mark is gone, if I remember right. The comma Johannine, which we'll talk about at a different time, and a section in 1 John is gone. It's just not there. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory is not there. And I mean, it's not there. It just go right on by it. The NAS, one of the things I liked about the NAS is that it didn't take those out. It may put it in brackets and will with a little footnote. The oldest, and it doesn't say the best, okay? The oldest manuscripts do not include this section. And you get to make up your own mind. I don't have a problem with his being the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yay, good. Okay? But it was not in the Alexandrian texts. Okay? And the Textus Receptus did not come from that. And they were not the oldest. And many people do not believe that the Alexandrian or the Byzantine were the best either. And so that is why the NIV leaves those out. You are correct. Because they were not in those oldest texts. And so the NIV and a lot of others leave that out. Now, I don't know if the New King James does or not. The New King James had a chance to hit a home run, and they blew it with the King James people. The New King James, I need to find this out, but I don't think they just took the King James and updated the language. They went back over to the Alexandrian texts, I think, and so got everybody all upset still. But there's not a big difference between them as far as things that we would believe or not believe upon Jesus Christ and God and what His purpose is. But yes, that's why in a lot of the newer versions, these complete chunks are just missing. But the NAS makes sure it puts those in there. So that's one reason I like that. Okay? Anyone else on this? Yes?
I just want to mention on the tertium quid, I really appreciated the Proverbs. And I all of a sudden one day realized that there are only two choices given in the Proverbs, the fool or the wise man, the righteous or the wicked, the evil and the corrupt. There's never this mediocre person in the middle.
Yeah. God's not wanting you to be. He wants you with the life of Christ in you. You're not mediocre anymore. Okay? And that's true. Two choices. Over and over. Unfortunately, sadly, gathering to themselves teachers in accordance with their own wishes. My wishes is that I would sure like to have teachers that were compromised. It really makes for a lot more comfort in church. You know, when we've got somebody that kind of agrees with me in the fact that, well, you don't have to be perfect, you know. You don't push this. I left out the word legalism. But this is another place it's about. When we talk about the argumentum ad absurdum, you think about it. I put that chapter on legalism in that book, in the Facebook, for a reason. Because legalism is one of the big tertium quids that's thrown out there. Oh yeah, there's the law over there, and there are these people that are just all messed up. But you don't want to be a legalist. What's a legalist? And the point in that chapter is nobody ever defines anything and how the word is actually defined. It moves around all over the place. But you don't. We have more fear of being legalistic than we do of being righteous. And legalism is somewhere in between unrighteous and righteous. It is. Because legalism, what you're trying to do is gain yourself into the kingdom of heaven through acting righteous. And I haven't found, there's a lot of people that do that, but when you get it down to it, they often go, no, I can't. That's ridiculous. We act that way, but the real belief down in the heart is no. And anyway, that, God's word is, I find it just amazing. Wait a second. Would you rather be legal or non-legal? And we're using God's law for that. Let's define legal as in God's law. Well, of course, legal, but, and here comes, you know, the but only that you're positionally legal. Now, by positionally legal, you're in Christ. That's what everybody wants. And then they go, grace, 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 grace. Sprinkle holy water on you, you know. And you're all right. Because now you can do anything you want to. You are positionally legal. But if you stand up and say, excuse me, the Bible says there is a standard of behavior, you're legalistic. Go back and reread that chapter sometime. I'm not assigning it to you. You don't have to. But it makes a lot of sense, especially when after you've taken the logic course, when you've talked about these things, you start thinking that way. But to read that chapter and go, oh, that's what this guy's talking about. Because what the people do is use that as that tertium quid. Don't be legalistic. Oh, well, I don't want to be legalistic. And then you're all right. Because it's illegal to be legalistic. It's the 11th commandment. No, it's not. It's not there. The word legalism is not in the Bible. Except in the NIV. And it's not in the Greek anywhere. Sir?
This afternoon I was thinking about if-then statement.
Conditional
statements. I was just thinking on Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, really not much more clothe you. And I was just thinking through it. It seems as though you could simplify that down into an if-then statement. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, then really not much more.
That's right, yeah. The then is
understood. And you're right. But it's still conditional. And he's trying to get us to... This is the reason... My sticky note says Matthew 5 through 7. So that you can think that way. We laughingly around here, because of my interest and love of birds, that I say, you know, Jesus gave you a biblical mandate to go out and look at the birds. Now, he probably wasn't thinking maybe along my lines, okay? Maybe he was. Could you imagine... He's watching one fly by and he goes, I created that. Wow. What nature walks they must have had. But look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look at the flowers. The reason for it is to remind you something. Look what he did. Oh my goodness. Look at that. Now there is this is about meditation. This is about putting you in your place, and your place is above flowers. Okay? And God cares about you. And that is, all of this is to do what? It's to build faith. It's to say, not you're the most important thing in the world, but you're important to God, and that He will take care of you. Yeah. And these things need to be meditated on. Wow. Chapter 6. Oh, my goodness. What a fantastic chapter. And He is making sure He's in our face with those conditional statements. If this is true, and it is, then this is what you're supposed to be thinking. This is the way you need to be. Quit worrying about these things. Yeah. Good. Ms. Davis? That was it? What?
You said it well.
Okay. The dog's happy too. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking on what you've been saying this afternoon and how Hitler, and we've done it too, but we fought the flesh with the flesh. And just how, like in Matthew's, how we're talking about, is he casting out Satan as Satan? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be the higher, more noble race. We are playing God.
Saying that we're better than someone and just totally excluding the body of Christ and how God set it up inside. Just it's really true. And again, this morning,
the guys' meeting, we talked about humility a little bit. Seeking the humble place, seeking the low place. And in your meditations, Jesus starts us out pretty quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't know if you guys have ever, I mean, a lot of times they take young people on mission trips so you can see the poor. And maybe it changes people, maybe it doesn't, I don't know. Short mission trips I'm not a big fan of, but okay, so that's what they do. But I don't know if you've been around some people that are really poor. I mean, really poor. I was around some that really were. You could tell they didn't take baths very often. It wasn't that they were depressed. They didn't have the money for the water. Or it was wintertime and they didn't have the money to heat up the water. They didn't have the wood to heat it up. They'd come into the grocery store and they smelled terribly. They hadn't bathed in a long time and they were only using wood heat to stay alive and basically living almost in a cardboard shack. A number of years ago, a big hurricane hit eastern Mexico in an area where there was a lot of mountains and everything. And there was a fair amount of loss of life, but not a lot of destruction of property because there wasn't any property to be destroyed. I mean, they were talking about it, and it said the only thing, the houses that were lost were, for the most part, the majority built of cardboard. They are human. Now, Jesus is clear. The poor will always be with you. And we need to be giving to the poor. I'm not in any way being negative about that. I'm not being one way. I'm not trying to. But you can hardly imagine that kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you something. I remember some of those poor people that I was around. I've spoken of some of them before. I thought of them. It's funny, this is all coming up. I thought of some of those people this morning, today. They crossed my mind from a long time back. Oh, yeah. And I remember something about those poor people. That they, to this day, shame me. Not because they were poor, but because they were humble, gentle, kindly, caring people. They were not human debris. They perhaps smelled like human debris to my sensitive Western nose. But they were very kind, many of them godly, caring, humble people, and they shamed me. And to this day they shame me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I expect, I really do, if when the rewards are getting passed out, I'm going to be standing up cheering for them as they get stuff, much higher rewards than I'm going to be getting. They were people that were humble. They walked with God, and they suffered. We had more money than them, but it wasn't a lot more. I mean, you know, I had been raised as a Baptist minister's kid. And there were times that finding food got to be pretty exciting. But it's that poverty even was nothing compared to the poverty in this earth. And we need to be those that are to stop and think about it in your meditations. To stop, because we talked about chapter 6. But when you finish with chapter 6, chapter 7 comes at you, and it should. Do not judge. Do not judge, lest you be judged, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and the standard by your standard of measure. I don't think those words were suggestions. They're real. And I can tell you, when I began to meditate upon Scripture, what's the word I'm looking for? Violence, the violent reaction in myself, as God brought that word and set that before me, and said, son, look what you have done. Look at the way you have looked at people. Now, I can't stop that. She brought up the flesh. I can't. Boy, we want to be able to. We want to go, well, you need to stop that. You need to start being stop being prejudiced. You need to stop being biased. You need to stop. Well, you say that all day long. I'm not going to change. Why? I've got to have somebody to hate. If I don't have somebody to hate, why am I? I feel good about myself. Obviously, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek there, but when I have given myself over to death on the cross with Jesus Christ, I don't have to hate you anymore to make myself be better. I don't. Oh, I may, but I don't have to anymore. I don't have to walk that way. And the only way that that's going to happen with mankind is, may I repeat it, I need a Savior. And it's only that Savior, Jesus Christ, that's going to change mankind down into the heart. Not of all of our wishing and wanting and education. It ain't going to do it.